Good morning, everyone. This is Pastor John. I'm recording this message for the morning service on the 18th of August here on Saturday afternoon, shortly after lunchtime from home. I'm sitting here in the living room today, and I'm missing you folks. I'm praying that I'll be back with you very soon and that things will transpire here with the healing of my leg, and I thank you for all your prayers and best thoughts and wishes and help that you've given us in many ways. And once again, you're welcome to come and see me. Most of the time, it's good to call ahead. If there's needs at all that you have, I'm glad to visit with you. But I'll do the best I can until I'm recovered well enough that they'll allow me to come back out in public. Anyway, we won't take any further time with that, but this morning, the message title is Components of True Worship. And the basic text for this is going to be found in Psalm 9. And this is a psalm of David as he worshiped. So again, I want to welcome everyone that's here this morning. And again, we're glad for people that are visiting. And we're just thankful for this opportunity to gather. And this is a time of worship. So may the Lord steer our hearts toward that this morning as we begin. Let's bow with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, thank you for this time again where we can share in your word, where we have opportunities to grow and to be changed, to approach your throne, Lord, in a way that pleases you and that has our hearts in the right motive to truly honor and adore you and bring you genuine worship. So we thank you once again for our ability to gather here over the air today. And Lord, may you be in the midst of changed lives and people, Lord, that seek your face with a loving heart this morning. Help me now, Lord. This is a little more unusual to preach again like this, and I'm a little rusty. But thank you, Lord, for preserving me, and I intend to share further about your goodness that has taken place. So again, may this be a time that draws us closer to you this morning, and I ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends in Christ, thank you once again for all the love that has been shed upon Kim and myself through this time of testing, trial, and growth in Christ. I hope to be back in person with you very soon. The reason we are gathered today should be for worship of our God, and that simply is adoration. Worship, once again, shows the worthiness of God that we express to Him, but also for edification from the word and encouragement as well, and fellowship and encouragement among fellow believers. This morning I have been led to bring our focus on the worship directed to our Lord corporately together from individual hearts, as well as a challenge in the word on this subject. That is why we gather as the church. Speaking for myself, I acknowledge that my worship is inadequate and misguided in many cases, and I want to improve. How about you? You may also recognize that in yourself this morning and be led to make adjustments. What changes come from us personally will reflect corporately in our worship at Fruitland Baptist Church. I know we will want to improve because our Lord is worthy of our best, is He not? Of our best worship, again, showing Him how much He is worth to us. So the first point that I'd like to look at this morning has to do with our worship that is corporate or personal, and that it is not mechanically led, but is to be spiritually led. I'd like to look, first of all, this morning in John chapter 4, beginning with verse 20 through 24. This is a recount here of Jesus meeting up with the woman at the well and His dealing with her. Hear the following as I read verses 20 through 24, John chapter 4. Jesus told this lady, "Our Father," or this lady told Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship?" And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Well, Jesus said a lot there in that passage about how worship would be in the age when he had ascended back to his Father, which is the church age. And what he really was saying there is that worship is in spirit from a genuine heart. It is not mechanical. It is not just showing up at what we call a worship service or a rote situation where we recite a lot of things and do formal orders of service, but true worship begins in the heart, and it is not just going through the motions. And so that's the key that Jesus got across to the woman at the well, that our worship in our modern day, in the church age, should be driven from a spirit, a perspective that comes from the heart that is genuine, not mechanical or fake. Second point then, along those same lines, as we go now into the book of Psalms, and I'm going to turn in my Bible here quickly. I don't have much better success here at home turning it quickly as I do at church. So give me just a moment here to get that back to Psalm chapter 9 here. And again, this is a psalm that was written by David. I do believe David got worship right. He did have a heart that was genuine toward God, even though he struggled, just like you and I do today. So today, the second point are some components, and these are not all-inclusive, that are basic of true worship. The first one I'd like to look at is found in Psalm chapter 9, verses 1 and 14, and I'll read the following. David writes, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. And then verse 14 says, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. Well, what David is explaining here and what he is illustrating in the first component that we'll explore of five this morning is that we need to be in a situation where I'll use this figure. We not only need to be 100% committed to praise God, but we need to be 110% or totally over the top committed to praise God for who he is and for what he has done and what he will do. Now, as we consider that this morning, redirect your thinking about that. Can you and I really say with our whole genuine hearts this morning that we're in that mode? Well, if we can say we're not, then we know adjustments need to be made, and we know that our worship is not to the category that it should be if we're truly genuine in our heart and in a relationship towards God. One of the things that we can remember about this is that before we ever come to worship him, whether singly or alone or corporately as the church, we need to prepare our hearts by meditating on his attributes. That's the attributes of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the wondrousness of him and who he is and what he is as we come to worship. And this should be done when we worship both personally and also corporately. That brings us to the second, I want to finish this just a minute here, a little more thought on this. On any of the categories that we look at this morning, we may be not 100%. And I can confess that that's the case with me many times. Many times we aren't there, but we should confess that and admit to God, as I do this morning, that I need help and I need to really look into your word, Lord, and see what we're looking at even this morning to make these adjustments to do our best to praise God genuinely. This will apply to all the components of worship that we will look at today that are to follow. Is it genuine from your heart? Second point then this morning of these components of the five. This is found in Psalm 91b. I should have only read part A there of that, but I will read part B again here. 91b. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. That word show there in the Hebrew would be well explained to just saying testifying to or telling of or have a testimony again, of the marvelous works of God. So one of the components of our worship must also be to show forth his marvelous works to tell of them, to testify of them personally or corporately. It is certainly not wrong when we gather for worship to extol and give a testimony of what God has done in our life and the marvelous things that He has accomplished through us. This is a part of genuine and heartfelt worship when we share those things in a time of gathering. Obviously, we do some of that at Fruitland, but I think, again, as I've looked at this and considered it, I think many of our things that we do at Fruitland may need adjustments. They may need help, that our worship is not properly directed as it could be and not as potent as it could be for the Lord. That brings us to the third quick point here of the five that's found in Psalm 9, verses 2a. And here David writes, "I will be glad and rejoice in thee." So this is the third point, gladness and rejoicing in the Lord. Now all of us admit we have times when we're down. We may be down at times. We will never be down on God though, really, right? And here's the reason why, because what can we be down about on Him for? Really? We can't blame God for the things that we encounter that are hard, but we can certainly give Him glory that He never leaves us nor forsakes us, that it was never His intent for these kind of things to happen. We don't really have a reason not to be glad and rejoice in the things of the Lord. I don't think anyone can say God's ever done anything bad to them. I can't. The things that I've been through are things that have been allowed to happen to me because of my own doing or for God's purposes. They're not meant for bad. Romans 8:28 is pretty clear about that. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. But true worship today will be to let Him know that personally and corporately, we understand that we are glad and we rejoice. In other words, a worship time should never be a dull time. It should never be a boring time. It can be a sad time. It can be a time when our hearts are touched with emotions. But the basis of it ought to be of joy and rejoicing and being glad. So while there are reasons for seriousness in worship, there is never a reason not to be glad and rejoice in Christ. Can I ask us all this morning, are we all seeing our deficiencies personally and corporately beginning to be revealed just a little bit here possibly? I'll admit for myself, yes. And I think as well as the person responsible at Fruitland to feed the flock, I believe our worship services need attention. And there again, I slipped up and used that word services. I don't like to use that word, but our worship at Fruitland corporately needs attention. And that means that it needs attention personally first. The fourth short point this morning is found in Psalm 9, verses 2b and 11. And I'm going to read those to you quickly here. 9:2b says, "I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high." And then as I turn the page here and read verse 11, we find the following. "Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people His doings." Well, folks, the fourth point today is part of worship. One of the components is to be singing praises to His name. Well, folks, you and I know it. I think it's been the case through all time, but it's certainly the case in modern times. Many people don't like to sing, but they like to be sung to. They like to be entertained or have someone else, and it's not always entertainment. And it can be an uplift when we have a special or different things, or the hymn singing and so on and so forth. And, of course, the old excuse is trotted out, well, I'm not a singer, or I don't have musical inclination. Let me read just a few verses for you also from the book of Psalms. And these are just some of a few that are listed all the way in Scripture. But I'd like to go to Psalm 96 first. And I'm working on getting the pages turned here. Most of this I have memorized, but I'm not going to take a chance and misquote it today. Psalm 96, verses 1 through 2 say, "Sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day." And then also Psalm 100, and verses 1 through 2, and then I'll expound on this just a little bit, but many of us know Psalm 100 and how it begins. It says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Well, folks, we need to have a component in our worship that has to do with our singing. And it must be heart-driven out of the true desire to glorify God. Joyful, enthusiastic singing is a component of Spirit-led true worship. Folks, I admit to you, we've struggled with this at Fruitland for many years. We really need to confess that to God, that we need help with our music. And it doesn't matter how good of a singer you are, but if you have a joyful noise to make to the Lord, we need to be singing. Because it's a commandment, isn't it, really? Yeah, it's a part of the true part of worship. I think we need help with this at Fruitland. I think we would all agree on that. And I ask today that the Lord would forgive us and help us. Enough is said there. Singing praise to his name is a very important component of worship. And its lack of or presence of makes a great difference before the throne of God and also in the hearts of the people that are involved corporately to worship. That brings us to the last point this morning. I've tried to keep this short and simple today. But the fifth component that we must look at here is kind of two-faceted, and it's found in Psalm 9, verses 14. And I read that to you previously, but I want to read it again because it contains a little bit more about this. And again, I want to just make this clear. These 5 points are not all the things that are involved in worship, but these are some basics that we can at least get started with to see that improve both personally and corporately. But this has to do with the component of prayer. Psalm 9:14 says, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. And I may have had a misquote here on something or written something down. But there is a component of this that is prayer. But this verse illustrates this. It's prayer for God's continued mercy in trials and is uplifting. And to take the time to thank him and praise him, at the very least, as that verse says, to rejoice in our salvation. How many of us are thankful today for what God has done to save us? Folks, we don't realize what a major thing that is, our salvation. It has to do with our eternal well-being and life versus eternal death. It's such a big thing, an immense thing that God has done to provide salvation to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, a component of prayer that God would continue to be merciful, as that verse says, and to cause time to pray and to give him thanks and praise for the salvation that he has provided in our lives. Well, that brings us nearly to the conclusion this morning, and I just want to close with this thought. Incorporating these components into genuine, heartfelt worship will change our lives and the spiritual and physical walk of the church. It's very important. And so I say this in closing. Isn't it high time we make some serious moves at Fruitland Baptist Church and in those who make it up? And I challenge us with this. Why not start new? Why not start now? Why not start today? Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, may you bless our time in the Word today and these challenges of the 5 components that are found there in Psalm 9 of seeing true and heartfelt worship directed to you, Lord, that is genuine. I pray today, Lord, there'd be adjustments that are made in my life and in the lives of the hearers today, that what is accomplished here will be brought to pass for your honor and glory and will be shown in a dynamic desire and, Lord, a joyful, loving situation towards you, Lord, that's found in the corporate worship of the church and of one another. I just pray today, too, Lord, for anyone that may be in our presence or hearing this today that maybe is not in fellowship with you. They've never experienced the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, Lord, and our salvation, as I mentioned earlier. I pray today that if one needs to have their sins forgiven, and again, to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, that today would be the day you would work in their heart and that move would be called upon in their lives by your Holy Spirit. Dismiss us now, Lord, with your care, And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good evening once again. This is Pastor John, preparing to bring forth the evening message for August 18th, 2024. This message is being piggybacked right onto this same one from this morning. So this is being preached on Saturday the 17th, a little time after lunch here. And again, it's good to be with all of you folks this evening. I pray you've had a great day in the Lord, that you've had some time not only to worship individually and corporately, but also to get refreshed and maybe some rest and relaxation this day. Again, I look forward to being back with you as soon as possible. And if you weren't there this morning and you haven't heard, it will probably be a few weeks before I'm physically allowed to come back with you. I'm restricted right now to the home other than for doctor's visits because of the wound vac that I wear and the caregivers that come out to change that. But with that said, you're welcome to come out here. There might be a time when I'd be dealing with something here, and maybe with a caregiver, you're welcome to come anyway, but it's not a wrong thing to just maybe call and be sure that it's okay, that there won't be a conflict. But I am praying for you folks, and I'm excited to be back as soon as that's allowed. The title of our message for this evening is When God Puts You in the Corner. And the basis of our study today, or this evening, will be found in the book of Jonah. And so we'll see what God has for us tonight with that. I want to welcome all that are in attendance tonight. Trust that you're being blessed in the singing and the atmosphere that is there at Fruitland Baptist Church. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin here with the subject of When God Puts Us in the Corner. Father, thank you again for this day and the events of it. I pray, Lord, that this message tonight will again stir our hearts and cause us to examine our lives in the context of where we stand with you. Lord, I ask your forgiveness and help. And as always, Lord, this is a big responsibility to bring the word. And I know that it is something that only you can help me with, that I am not capable of doing any of this on my own. So I pray you'll bless the work and the word, Lord, that you led me to bring tonight, and that it will not return unto you void. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. And if I didn't say it earlier, if you're visiting tonight or first time here, or if you've been here for the umpteenth time, we're glad for everyone that's here. Well, we're going to look at the example of Jonah briefly tonight, but friends in Christ, I have shared with some of you that my situation recently was no accident. By the way, I don't believe there is such a thing as an accident for the Christian. I believe it's all under God's providential control. But folks, I have to claim this, and I've told many of you this already, it's solely through my own wrongdoing. And yes, when we have wrongdoing, it's not an error on our part. I'm going to call it like it is. It's sin. But I believe that he placing me in the corner here has been used of God to give me another opportunity by his grace to get it right. And yes, sometimes we need to be dusted up pretty hard to get our attention. Being run over by the tractor and hay rake, which, by the way, are not all that common, I don't think, to have happen to people, and that people survive to tell about it, were my Jonah in the belly of the whale experience. God, that laid that right on my heart. Isn't it interesting, on Wednesday nights we've been talking about Job for a couple of months, and then God allowed this to happen with me, even through my own doing, and my mistake and my sin. And he spoke to me about Jonah and the whale here during that experience with the rake. Anyway, that was my belly in the whale, Jonah in the belly of the whale experience. But the point tonight is that I hope to help you and others, again, that may be hearing this, that may have been in the same type of a situation or may face it yet in the future. And folks, I believe if we're walking with God and maybe at times not walking with him as we should be, we will have these type of things that God may use to change us And so hear me out on this tonight. So let's begin. As some of you know, in the days and weeks preceding my incident, I didn't call it an accident, I call it an incident, I have been struggling with many issues in my life in various areas. In some ways, I have been overwhelmed, and as more things came upon us, for instance, like Kim's accident and many other things, I began to even say, I just want to sit in the corner. The responsibilities were just overcoming me in many areas, including the church. By the way, the church is not something I take casually. I have the ministry at Fruitland always upon my thinking, and the things that both discourage me about it and encourage me in what needs to be done. You never are able to totally let that go, even though I give them to Christ. But I've said many times, dairy farming was a good training for the pastoral ministry, because when you milk cows, you never can let that go out of your mind. There's always that responsibility that is there. Anyway, in retrospect, in God's grace, He wanted my life to change in many ways to get on track, and He answered my reckless talk and put me in the corner. As this unfolded, many similarities with Jonah were brought to mind by the Holy Spirit in my situation. Well, as you recall with Jonah, the root problem there was that Jonah did not want to yield to God's plan for his life. He resisted God, and we're going to look at Jonah 1:1-3. That's our primary text tonight. But you know what this is all about. God asked Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel, again, of salvation in the God of the Bible. And Jonah had a hatred for Nineveh. He did not like. Jonah obviously came from the Jewish lineage, God's people, but the Ninevites, by the way, they're Babylonians, they were historically enemies of God's people, and Jonah did not want to take salvation to them, and he resisted God. Let's read Jonah 1:1-3 quickly. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. In other words, he was called to preach there. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, which, by the way, happened to be just the opposite of Nineveh, from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship. Turning a page here. And if Judy is there tonight, I'll stress the word ship. To go to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, that was the root problem with Jonah. And so God had to go on a mission to retrieve Jonah to himself. So that's the second little point here. The first one was the root problem. Jonah didn't want to yield to God's plan, and he resisted, but God went on a mission to retrieve Jonah here in point two to himself. Now, I won't read Jonah 1:4-17, but the recap there is he went on the ship. They ran into a storm. Jonah, they knew he was at fault for being in there. You can read that whole scenario. But in the end, he says, throw me overboard, save the ship. And, you know, he gave testimony to God, and you can read that text, that the sailors and so forth, they even gave glory to God about this. And Jonah, he came clean about this as it took place. But that's a little bit about what happened. And so Jonah was cast into the sea, and God was going to deal with him by having him go through this experience and end up in the belly of the whale before things could change. But before we look at God's intervention, which is the next point, let's review some conditions Jonah and I may have been in together. Now, I need to turn the page here. And it's also possible that you may be in this situation tonight, and you may face this. But here's some of the things that I can confess have happened in my life and have maybe led up to some of my situations. Not all of these are sin, but some of them have to do with the sinful makeup of life and the things that we experience. And I think many of you will understand that. One of the possibilities here with Jonah is you have become tired and weary. These are some of the circumstances I'm going to give you here. It's not because of lack of sleep. You just are worn out. Some people call it burned out. And so these are some of the things that affect us I believe when we get into these danger zones of where God may have to do things to get us redirected in our thinking. Also, just a few things that I wrote down. Feelings of ineffectiveness. I can share and confess with you tonight, I struggle a lot at Fruitland. I think it's God's desire, but it's mine too to see our church in better condition and more spiritually minded and motivated in things. And sometimes I think that could be partly to my ineffectiveness. And so I struggle with that, and I always will, but all I can tell the Lord is I'll do my best. And I have to learn to leave those things in His hands that are not things that I can do anything about. Another point here of circumstances. We can, and I have become disobedient to God's perfect will. And we refuse again to listen to what He tells us about things. And we stay a little bit stubborn, and we want to continue the course. And I certainly can plead guilty on that I can be a little hard-headed about things. And Kim's over here in a chair listening to this, and she just said, yeah, amen to that. I admit that, and I'm not one to easily make changes when I think I'm right. But you know what? God has different thoughts on that. We need to understand that. Next thing, too, to bring up here of several, though, under these circumstances that you may face as well, you may be battling with the forces of sin. And let's face it, folks, I'm no different than anyone else. There are sinful aspects to my life. I don't need to share those things necessarily with you particularly, but I think we can all agree tonight that there's times that we are not doing it the way God would have us to do it, and we still resist these things. And so we are maybe fighting an epic battle in our lives with sin, and maybe at times we're losing, you know, we're struggling. The other thing that I think you'll find in these situations, and it probably was the truth with Jonah, we don't know for sure, but he may have been discouraged about things. I can confess to you, you know, we've come through things this year and through all the years, and even Fruitland. You can get discouraged easy there. Satan wants that. I've mentioned many times, I'm not discouraged in the grand scheme of things. It's God's thing, but we can become discouraged about things, the way our world is today, what we have to deal with. I have just been amazed here since these accidents, the paperwork that we've had. I couldn't hardly breathe for several days after my accident, and Kim, of course, and the things, but all the things we've had to do to try to collect, you know, the things that we've paid for over the years from insurance. This stuff wears you out. And that brings me to my next potential thing here. Sometimes we're overloaded with situations, and there are many demands on all of us in the day we live. Life is very complicated in the world we live in today, and we know that if we are not diligent to handle everything, cross every I or every T and dot every I, those things can be very, very troublesome for us. And so those things also have a factor, and I think they very likely did with Jonah. Maybe not to the extent of the paperwork and so forth as today, but life can be complicated. And then, of course, also just struggling with redirection, as I mentioned earlier, and with discipline personally, and to remain straight and on task of what God wants us to do. Well, you know, God warns us about all these things. And he tells us, too, he wants us to carry our burdens, but sometimes we don't let him. You know, Peter said, cast all your cares on him. He careth for you. How often do we do that? Or do we continue to try to carry these things? I admit, I've carried many of these things, and I haven't given them to the Lord. But, you know, he's changed my thinking here in this Jonah in the belly of the whale experience. And then I've just been thinking about this a lot since all this has taken place, among many things. But I am reminded about one very stark thing about the consequences of my sin. And I know this, and we're going to look at this quickly in 1 John 5:16-17. And let me get turned back there real quick. 1 John 5:16-17. I'm reminded of this very thing very starkly about these consequences. And we all need to know this tonight. We are but one step away from a sin unto death. I've preached on this before. You know, there could be a time that God's going to say, we're done. You know, he could have said that the other day. That could have been that. He said, John, you've committed your last sin on earth. I'm taking you home. You know, you're done. I want to warn us about that tonight, folks. We could all be facing that. I could still be facing that. That's the seriousness of our sin. And all of us are under that type of a thing, and we're under that at all times. See, this is so important about our sin. But let me read this to you tonight, but I want you to understand this. I know many of you have been praying. I can feel it, and I've heard it from all of you. But realize your prayers for me and my prayers for you and regarding our sin may have been why God spared me or why he may be sparing you from that sin unto death. 1 John 5, 16 and 17, very serious verses. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, for instance, what happened to me out there with that rake and the consequences I've talked about in my life, God did not take my life, at least yet, even though I have complications from this that could cause that yet to happen. See, I've got to be very careful. He shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. That's the prayers of people that have gone up. Lord, help us in this situation. Help those that are struggling. You know, help me, help others. And then John says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. When God has to take us home because of our sin, a sin unto death, prayer will do no good for that when God has to do that to us. That's the end of the line. And then John completes that. He says, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Folks, we're unrighteous. Even though we may think that we're righteous, we've been declared righteous in Christ, our makeup is still not right. And we are vulnerable to this, even as saved people. How gracious God was to spare me through that. God gave me another chance, at least as of the time I've preached this, to get things right. He did the same thing with Jonah. He did the same thing with Jonah. Back to Jonah chapter 3, 1 through 4. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And the word of the Lord, well, let's go back to the end of this here, the other point in Jonah chapter 2. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I prayed as I went under the tractor, and as the rake, it went over me, and then as the rake, Lord, help me, I'm in big trouble. I really did think this could be the end for me. And that's how it was with Jonah when he got in the belly of the whale. He cried out to God. He acknowledged he was in big trouble. And God gave him that second opportunity here to get it right because he vomited, the fish vomited him out on dry land. So I read now 1 through 4 of chapter 3 of Jonah. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried, or he preached, or he compelled the people and said, in 40 days, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so we know in that whole situation, God allowed those people to respond to him, and they averted destruction because Jonah went there. So I look at this as God giving me another chance to get this right. So the fourth point tonight of this is the rest of the story. So hear me out on this. By the way, you can look at that account of how God dealt with him in Jonah 1:17 through 2:10. But Jonah, and the rest of the story, Jonah temporarily did obey God, and he preached salvation to the Ninevites, and there was a great response. You can read the rest of this book. I'm sure many of you have, but if not, go ahead and do that. But here's the problem. Here's the danger for me, and it's a danger for you in these situations. But his heart still wasn't right. Okay, we don't know how all this ended with his life, folks. But we know a lot about what took place. In this case, how will this turn out with me? See, we don't know what happened with Jonah, but we know that Jonah still was not right with God. He did what God said. I think he may have done it willingly, But his heart was not changed because the root problems that were there to begin with were there at the end, because he had had no impact on Jonah's walk with God. He was angry. He was still in the depths of bondage as he sat under the gourd and God tried to deal with him. Jonah did not realize what a wonderful thing God had done. You know, we have to think about these things. For me, we'll see how this turns out, because there's no guarantees. I can't say here today or tonight that this is all over yet, you know, that I'm going to get this right with God. I still have those tendencies within myself to want to do the same stuff over and over, see? But how that's all going to be rectified, I've been wrestling with that with God. I hope maybe you are too. I hope God never has to allow you to go into something like Jonah or I have gone into to get you straightened around. So that's the question for me. Will I respond with true change for God in the future? And I can't sit here tonight and boldly say, yep, I'm going to have it all straight and right with God, because you know what? You're going to know and I'm going to know, because time will tell. Time will tell if that pattern is broken in my life, just like it was in Jonah's. I can't make any kind of promises or anything else, because it would not be right before God. All I can say is, Lord, you're dealing with me, and I'm doing my best to try to work through and get this right, and I need your help, because I still have that within me that says, it's the way I think it should be, not the way you think it should be, and that's going to have to change. So, I am faulty, and I cannot boast that I will get it all right. I cannot do that recklessly, and I've told you that here today. So this brings us almost to the conclusion of this message. And now for the conclusion, what about all of you? Because, see, this is not just about me bearing my soul, even though I need to do that as your spiritual counselor and leader here for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm asking, what about you? What about you folks hearing this tonight? Have you ever had a similar situation? Well, some of you may have. Some of you might have yet to come. Please listen to what I've said tonight. And the question arises, how can we avoid them? Well, we can avoid them by being fully in God's will and doing what he's told us through the Word and through the prompt of the Holy Spirit. And the question then that goes along with this is simply this: how will you approach God? What will you and I do tonight? And I've confessed it. I've approached him and working through these things with him. Have you done that? If you haven't, how will you approach him? Will you lay your sin out, or will he have to cause something to happen to cause you and I to evaluate our sin? And so that always leaves the question, may God do to deal with you? Well, I believe this. Don't put out of thought anything that God may do if he wants you to get things straight. And even in the situation that I had, and by the way, there are people in much worse shape than I am. But the point is, you know, it could have been worse. He may have done worse things. His grace, you know, was still prevalent. But here's the big thing tonight as I close, folks. Do you know that Jesus is your personal Savior tonight? And again, if you don't know that Christ is your Savior, that you've trusted him to forgive your sins and to save you eternally, you're in deep trouble. Because even though you may float through this life without the chastisement of God, he'll let you go if that's what you want. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But folks, there is a place called hell, and that is the consequence of our sin. But it's not a short thing. And folks, hell is an eternal thing. And these are things we must consider. I have to tell you these things because Jesus wants them told. And he wants you to know that in our sinfulness, there is a way of escape through the Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as you ponder all these things tonight, I simply say, what is your response? Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, cause us to think about these things deeply. And Lord, nothing happens by accident to the believer. It is all your providential will. Lord, change me. Help me not to be a failure like Jonah, to not get it right after your gracious, gentle chastisement, Lord, and attention-getting situation. Now, I pray for all the folks listening tonight that they would examine these same things in their life And Lord, help us. And if there be one here tonight that is not saved, and Lord, help us to be proactive, to present the gospel to all that we can, Lord, to let them know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Now I pray that you'll dismiss us into a new week, Lord, as we're challenged by these very things that have been brought forth tonight. Until we meet again, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.